Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to come before you, to worship you, to give you honor and glory due your name. And Father, we are so thankful that it is because of what your Son Jesus has done that we can come before you. We're so thankful that you sent him and he willingly did what you asked him to do. He came to do your will. And that he presented himself as a sacrifice. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and rose from the dead and is now at your right hand and will come again. Father, we are so thankful that you have delivered us from darkness to light. And Father, I pray as we look into your word today, I recognize I can't do this and I know that you are faithful. And I pray that you would use your word today to pierce our hearts. That you would give us understanding in your word. I pray for anybody here today who truly doesn't know you, you know the heart, that they would be warned today and that they would turn to you in repentance and faith in your Son Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it greatly to glorify your Son Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. There is a disturbing, damnable trend in the evangelical church these days, along with the false gospels that are permeating throughout the pulpits week after week, easy believism, whatever it might be. There is a culture of false assurance. And what do I mean by that? There are wicked men who do not know Christ, and there are deceived brethren who, well-meaning yet deceived, take the biblical doctrine of eternal security and imply that on people's lives, telling them, no matter what anyone says, you're saved if you prayed this prayer. Now, we know the truth is that if you are truly saved, no one can snatch you out of his hand. You are saved forever. But the question is someone who professes to be saved truly saved? We're going to see today that there are many professors of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord himself will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." And we see that God is a gracious God to not allow us to continue in deception if we truly do not know him. And he was gracious as his Son Jesus proclaimed these truths to his people who were really in unbelief. We see that the scripture is clear that we should be examining ourselves. It's a good thing to examine ourselves and affirm that we're in the faith, and if we're not, to recognize where we truly stand. Is this not what the Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13? To examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And didn't James say the same thing in James chapter 2? We have where he says in verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" There's an examination of the genuineness of the relationship with Christ based on what one does. And folks, Paul drives the point home in many passages, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians 6, that we're not to be deceived, that those who practice sin are not saved. We see that in 1 John also. 1 Corinthians 6:9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." Wonderful passage. He says, as such some of you were. God is the one who saves us from our state in sin. God is a gracious God, and he does not desire us to go to judgment thinking that we are saved when we are truly not saved. And therefore, I ask the question here today. You think you know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? This is a difficult passage. It's a difficult passage to think about, but I praise God that he did not shrink back from telling us that he is perfect and wonderful and good and shared everything that we need to know. So would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and I believe we're going to see one evidence of how we can know that we are saved, where evidence demands a genuine verdict. Please turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 21 today. Now, we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we've come to this point. We've seen King Jesus introduced. We've seen the way for him prepared by repentance. And we've seen here in the Sermon on the Mount that King Jesus confronts phony righteousness by presenting true righteousness. And we saw that Jesus is speaking to Jews who are in spiritual darkness. They were not saved, yet they were willingly misled by the Pharisees. And Jesus has unveiled their hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the teaching which these Jews had bought into. And after clearly revealing what someone in the kingdom truly looks like, we see he brings this teaching to a head where he brings the listener to make a choice. And we saw this a couple weeks ago where Jesus says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. We saw clearly the narrow gate is Christ, that there is no way to be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commands those listening, enter by the narrow gate. Why? The gate is wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction. There are two ways. And we saw very clearly two gates, two roads, two eternal destinies. And he calls upon his listeners based on the conviction of the Word of God to make a decision, one of the most critical decisions concerning Christ and his kingdom. And the outcome affects our eternal state. Enter by the narrow gate because the broad road leads to destruction. And in light of this warning, he shared the threats to entrance into the narrow gate and those on the narrow road. We saw in verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. And we saw last week that we were warned to turn away from, to beware of those who come in sheep's clothing. Now, certainly they're imitating believers, but that idea of sheep's clothing was shepherd's garbs. They are pretending to be leaders. They look like leaders. They look like those who are following Christ. You can't tell what's going on. And Jesus says, inwardly, what you can't see, they are ravenous wolves. They are like those who destroyed. They're out for greedy gain. We saw so many warnings in Scripture concerning false teachers. But you can't see that. But what can we see? He said clearly, you will know them by their fruits. They're bad trees, therefore they will produce bad fruit. You will know them by their fruits. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We saw earlier John the Baptist telling the Pharisees who came out to be baptized that the axe is at the root of the tree. Therefore, show forth deeds in accordance with repentance. That judgment is close. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. And we looked at the type of fruit that we can spot. And we'll see this today, that someone who lives a life of continual, habitual disobedience to Christ is exhibiting their true nature, no matter what they say. Pastors are false teachers who continually disobey God's word to preach the word in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. Those who do not do so are continually, habitually disobedient. It is bad fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Turn away from them. You also know them by the fruit of the character of their lives, as we looked at, and also the fruit of the character of their converts. The fruit of false teachers of their ministries are make believers or those emaciated converts who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're not equipped. Pastors are not being obedient. You'll know them by their fruits. Therefore, get away from there. Get away from there. They don't address sin in their churches. They're ear ticklers. They're continually, habitually disobedient. You'll know them by their fruits. They wear shepherd's garb. You can't tell. And later on, we're going to see they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff? They declare the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he does not know them because they are lawless. They are not obedient to Christ. And then at this point, after pointing out the threats to entrance to the kingdom, we see the Lord again bringing this to a conclusion here in the Sermon on the Mount, where I believe we'll see specifically that the Lord reveals that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This is a sobering passage, but by God's grace, He has given it to us. I'm going to go back one verse, verse 20, Matthew 7. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a very sobering passage. We are privy to a conversation between the Lord and those in whom He is judging. And we are privy to the decision that He makes based on their standing before Him. We are privy to the words that the Lord will speak as He sends the lawless sinners to hell. Depart from me, I never knew you. And the most difficult portion about this is that these people evidently believe that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we in the church, we know that those who do not accept the truth of the gospel, believing in Christ, repenting of their sins, are not saved. Those who have a different Jesus, they're not saved. We know the cults are not preaching the right Jesus. We know these things. But there are those false teachers who come in who say, Lord, Lord. They look right. And here we see what the Lord will say to them and all who have bad fruit. So how can we know if we're saved? First of all, realize not everyone who makes a profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord is saved. Not everyone who makes a profession in Jesus Christ as Lord, that needs to be done. But not everyone who does that is saved. And the Lord Jesus makes it clear, only the doers, and we'll explain this in a moment, shall be saved. First, take a notice here. He says it clearly. Not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The term Lord here is translated from the Greek kurios. It speaks of one in authority. It could be translated Lord or Master. It was a term of honor and respect for those in authority. Its Greek counterpart in Hebrew, the Jews used the word Yahweh, which meant I am. It is the great I am, translated Lord. And folks, this term here, specifically in its context, as it does concerning Christ, speaks of His deity. And that's why they say, Lord, Lord. They recognize His deity, that Jesus is Lord, that He is the self-existent one. He is the great I am. And they are saying, Lord, Lord, to Him. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's all kinds of people who don't believe Jesus is Lord, who do not declare that with their mouths. They don't believe it, but these are people with their profession declare the lordship of Christ. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I believe we'll see in a moment that this day He is speaking of, on that day, is judgment day. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, that this conversation is happening on judgment day, as we'll see. And these are incredibly troubling statements, because Jesus reveals that there will be those who recognize His deity, who serve Him, who will not enter His kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does He mean by enter the kingdom of heaven? We've seen this throughout the book of Matthew, and we talked quite a bit about the kingdom back earlier in the disciples' prayer in chapter 6. But first of all, kingdoms are associated with kings. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere in which the king reigns. In the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus Christ is the king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who reigns over heaven. He is the one who reigns over the hearts of the redeemed. And He will be the one who reigns over earth after He takes it back in judgment. And folks, because of our sin, we are separated from the king. We are by nature in rebellion towards God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are by nature children of wrath, but it is when we trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. We are delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. That's the price paid by Christ, the forgiveness of sins. But look back at our verse in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We saw specifically entering the kingdom spoke of being saved. It's synonymous with being saved, being in the kingdom of heaven, being in the reign of the King. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you must understand that to be saved. You must have the right Jesus. But what is the point the Lord is making here? Declaring the lordship of Jesus is not the evidence that you are truly saved, although it is mandatory for salvation. There is the reality that many profess Jesus as Lord. And where do those professors hang out? In church, don't they? Many profess Jesus as Lord, but that's not the evidence that one is saved. We need to profess that. We need to live that and understand that truth. But profession alone is not the evidence of a changed life through the forgiveness of sins because of Christ. By the way, we'll see the clear implication here is that the Lord Jesus is addressing the false shepherds. Later on, we'll see in Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" We see this expands from the false shepherds to every tree that does not bear good fruit. So the point here is not everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, is saved. Just because you professed Christ is not the evidence that you're saved. We'll see here, true salvation is evidenced by obedience to God's word, which is good fruit. That's the evidence as we see in Scripture. I'm not talking about a works righteousness. It is when someone comes to a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, they are changed and enabled to obey the Lord. And that is an evidence that they have been saved. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The term does here is used throughout. It's actually used later on in terms of those who act upon, same word, do, doers acting upon God's word, doing God's word. He says, but he who does, present tense, continually, habitually, the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one who's entering the kingdom. That's the one who's saved. That's the evidence. It's not simply the declaration of Lord, Lord. But he who does, or literally he who is continually, habitually doing, Jesus is saying your profession is not the evidence that you're saved. And false hucksters and false teachers come by and say, you said Jesus is Lord, you're in. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're not saved. Folks, Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That's for our eternal good. And as I shared before, you cannot lose your salvation, but some people are under the impression, Lord, Lord, but they're not saved, correct? The evidence that you've come to a saving relationship with the living God is that you continually, habitually do the will of God. That's the evidence. Now, what is the will of God? What is he speaking of here? The will of my Father who is in heaven. The term will translated simply means desire. It's God's relayed desire. It is his will, his determined will. And folks, God's will is revealed for us in one place alone. It is revealed in his word. Do you remember when we looked back in the Sermon on the Mount earlier and we saw the disciples' prayer where Jesus was giving us an example? He said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will. We saw that God's will is divine revelation, is where we are given the will of God, and it is through divine illumination, the Spirit of God, that we can understand and do what God says. Remember, we saw that more often than not, God's will laid forth in Scripture is a character issue. That God's righteous behavior is revealed, the behavior that he expects from us, those who are abiding in Christ, as we will see. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, being set apart from sin unto God, and specifically concerning sexual immorality in that passage. Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul, after he says, don't be deceived about these guys who are not saved, but try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, trying to learn that which is pleasing. He says, to not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We see in Scripture, and remember in 1 Peter, we saw that God's will is in opposition to our desires. Just turn briefly to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll see this. 1 Peter chapter 4. After having revealed the wonderful reason in which Christ has suffered, what God brought through Christ's suffering, which is our salvation, leading us an example to follow in His footsteps. He says in 1 Peter 4, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How so? What does he mean by that? So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's a picture of a true believer. Now, we'll see that believers do sin. We are tempted, 1 John. But yet, by and large, our continual, habitual lifestyle will be one of obedience. And when we disobey, we mourn over our sin. Blessed are those who mourn. We recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. And so we see in the Word of God, God's will revealed. And that's why we are commanded right off the bat, after the gospel is explained in 11 chapters in the book of Romans, we are commanded to be offering ourselves to God as living sacrifices and renewing our minds. Romans chapter 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That's the way you used to be. Don't allow it to happen. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why so? That you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is. As you renew your mind with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, as you abide in Christ, enables you to do what God says, and God's will is demonstrated in your life. From the yielded, renewed mind comes consistent behavior in accordance with God's will. To do God's will is to obey God's Word. It's that simple. You say, where'd I get that? Look down in verse 24, Matthew 7. It's in Jesus' conclusion. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, his final conclusion and illustration for the Sermon on the Mount, or the teaching on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, that's the Word of God through Christ, and acts upon them, the same verb we have in our passage, and does them. That's obedience. May they be compared with a wise man who built his house upon the rock. As we'll see, Lord willing, next week. In your Bibles, it says act upon them, but you may have a note in your Bible that says literally does. It's the same verb, doing. The point is that those who do the will of God, those who hear God's word and obey it, are those who will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is an evidence that they are saved. And you can say all you want about Jesus. You can declare the truth concerning Him. You can do all kinds of ministry for Him and in His name. But if you don't obey Him, it's an evidence you're not saved. It's that simple. Now, folks, lest you think the Lord Jesus is sharing a works-related righteousness that you have to obey to be saved, that's not what He's saying. Obedience comes as a manifestation of a right relationship with the living God, which is an evidence we're truly saved. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing you can do to be saved. It is Christ who saves us. But then he says, for we are his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's speaking of obedience. Continually habitual obedience to the Word of God. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. An evidence that you have entered through the narrow gate, through Christ alone, and are on the narrow road that leads to life is that, by and large, your life manifests obedience to Christ. And again, I'm not talking about perfectionism. We know that we do sin. John says so. If we say we don't sin, we're liars. But our lives should reflect continual habitual obedience, not continual habitual disobedience. It is the evidence of true saving faith. And this principle is throughout Scripture, and I want to share a few passages, so we'll flip around here. We're going to see that obedience to the Word of God is an evidence you have truly been saved in so many other places. Turn to John 14 as the Lord Jesus is sharing with His disciples. John 14, 21. And notice how the Word of God is intertwined in here. He's not talking about some generic obedience to God. He's talking about obedience to the will of God from the Word of God. John 14, 21. And by the way, the word commandments here is not namas or the law, it is commands. It is, he who has my commands. It's his commands, what Jesus tells us to do. He who has my commandments, or literally commands, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's an evidence you love the Lord, you're saved. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. What a wonderful picture of relationship with them. And if you skip down to verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. I'm telling you, if the pastor doesn't obey the Lord every Sunday, he doesn't love Christ. He would keep his word. Beware of false teachers. If you or I do not obey the Lord on a continual basis, we don't really love Christ. Lord Jesus says clearly, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Then skip up to John chapter 15, verse 12. We see a relationship defined here. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and here it is, if you do what I command you. You're in a relationship with me if you do obey me. It's an evidence of a real relationship. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. You might want to put your little thingy in there too, because we'll go back and forth in 1 John. 1 John 5. That's why the fruit's so bad with false teachers, because they never teach you to examine yourself, because they never teach you the Word of God, and therefore you think you're saved all the way to hell, but it's bad fruit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know we love the children of God, and we love God and observe his commandments. Or commands, that's obeying his word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you come to faith in Christ, it is not a burden to obey him, because we can't do it. When we trust in Christ, abide in him, he enables us to obey. It's not a burden when you're walking with Christ. It is impossible if you don't know Christ. And he says here, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Turn to James chapter 2. We see this argument made here that I've referred to earlier. That genuine saving faith is going to manifest itself in obedience, as we will see. Obedience to the Word of God, James chapter 2. And there's only one true faith, but for the sake of argument, James is going to talk about these other faiths, but show that they're really not true faiths. They can't save. They're said faiths, not true faith. James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith? I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What use is it if a man says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? Is the nature of that faith saving faith, which does not produce anything in his life? The answer is no. If the faith that you have has not produced obedience in your life, that faith is not saving faith. Does that make sense? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and a daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? It's the love of the brethren. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You can name the name of Christ all the way to the judgment day, and faith that doesn't manifest in obedience is not true faith. And the Lord will say, as we see here, depart from me, I never knew you. Sobering truth. Now, if you think this portion in chapter 2 of James is just speaking of generic helping people, it's obedience to the Word of God. Look back in James chapter 1. It's not generic obedience, it is obedience to the Word of God. James 1, verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. By the way, if you got sin in your life and you're sitting here, put it aside, or you won't hear anything I'm saying. You'll walk out of here and you'll forget what I'm saying. Confess your sin and receive the word implanted. Set it aside, confess it. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The picture is the guy looks in the mirror. There's a correlation with the word of God. You're convicted by the word, but you walk away and the conviction is gone. You forget what type of person you really are. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that's the word of God, not having become a forgetful hearer but affectional doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If any man thinks himself to be religious yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. True believers do what God says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the point. Deluded followers on their way to hell don't do it, yet they still hear it. True faith will manifest in a genuine heart obedience, a changed heart that obeys the Lord God. Romans chapter 6, I'll read this for you. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Thanks be to God, you are obeying His word. It's an evidence you are saved. Same thing we see in Romans chapter 2, long passage there. Let's turn there and we'll look at it. As the Apostle Paul is proving that the Jews are under sin also, he's already shown that the pagan Greeks are under sin. He's proving that the Jews are under sin. Chapter 2, he clearly lays forth this argument here. And he's talking about these hypocritical, judgmental Jews. Romans 2, 1. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge one another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice, or the same word, do the same things. Continually, habitually do. That's what practicing is, right? If I practice the French horn all the time, I'm doing it all the time, right? It's a continual, habitual thing when we practice. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things, or continually, habitually do. Same word. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice or continually habitually do, and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? This is the Jew who had the word of God. They had the very oracles, but they had rejected God. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that's what he's talking about here. Who will render every man according to his deeds. Those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But those who are selfishly ambitious, that's just following your own will, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul that does evil. All this doing, right? Does evil. For the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Again, he's not speaking of works righteousness. He's saying that those who evidence a genuine faith in Christ are those who are justified. That's the point. By and large, the picture of the life of the true believer will be obedience. And in like contrast, we're not to be deceived. Those who continually, habitually disobey are not going to enter the kingdom of God. Many passages show this, and I'll share a couple. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice or continually, habitually do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you live a life of disobedience, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it's an evidence you're not saved. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous or man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. And I already mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says in verse 9, or do you not know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Those who continually, habitually obey the Lord evidence that they are saved. Those who continually, habitually disobey evidence that they are not saved. Don't be deceived. A good tree does not produce bad fruit. And a bad tree does not produce, or literally that word, and I didn't share it last week, it's do. Does not do a good fruit. It's the same word. You'll know them by their fruits. What you do does not determine who you are. It reveals who you are. Does that make sense? And I believe we have this summed up very clearly in 1 John chapter 3. And let's take a look at that. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You can spot it. You can't spot it by their confession of faith, but you can spot it by what they do. It's obvious. What you do day in and day out, whether you obey the Lord or not, which reveals you have a relationship with Him, is an evidence of whether you are saved or not. So then, who here today has confessed Jesus as Lord? Who said Jesus is Lord? Okay? That's wonderful. But it's not the evidence you're truly a child of God. You need to. You must understand that Christ Jesus is Lord. We receive Christ Jesus as Lord by faith when we trust in Him. The true evidence that you are a child of God is a changed life as you by and large follow His desires more than your desires. That's really it. And again, I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. I'm not saying we don't sin. We do sin. And I'm saying true believers are grieved over their sin. They don't want to do it. I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to follow You. I want to obey Your word. I'm sorry, Lord God. There's a broken heart over sin, and there's an increasing desire to be more like Christ. There's not a hard heart that sins and doesn't care at all. Obedience is an evidence that we are saved. I was so grieved earlier this week to see something from a Larry King interview, a so-called Christian artist named Jennifer Knapp, who recently came out of the closet last month as a lesbian. And she said that she's been in this lifestyle for over 8 years. I never liked her music anyway. It was always worldly, but she did claim to follow the Lord. And she still does. She says, Lord, Lord. She says that she can follow the Lord and continue in this lifestyle and has no guilt or remorse over it all. Do not be deceived, folks. She's going to say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew You, if she doesn't repent. Let me ask you this. Does your life by and large reflect obedience to the Word of God or disobedience? Good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Bad tree, good fruit. For pastors and elders, are you continually, habitually, by God's power and strength, obeying His command to preach the Word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction? Are you protecting the flock? Are you silencing those who are upsetting whole households? Are you overseeing and watching over the souls? Are you addressing sin in the congregation and in your life? Scripture says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. That's the brackets for speaking ministry in the body of Christ. And someone who isn't speaking the word of God and claims to be a believer, I believe that day they will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we help so many families? Didn't we help so many marriages? Didn't we do all this stuff? Depart from me, I never knew you. What about us, for just those who are not pastors and teachers? Do our lives reflect continual habitual obedience? What does God ask us to do? He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. He says, let us not forsake our fellowship together. We're to continue, consider one another to love and good deeds. We're to be around the body of Christ. We're to serve the Lord. We were saved to serve the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord, you're disobedient. Are you grieved over that? I hope so. If you're not grieved over that, I would say examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. We see it clearly in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. For an explanation, if we go on sinning, implying that we weren't doing those things. If we weren't loving the brethren, we weren't with the body of Christ, which is an evidence of genuine salvation. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Now again, this is hard obedience. There will be some who do everything on the outside, but on the inside don't obey the Lord. Where are you at in your life? Does your life manifest a continual, habitual obedience or disobedience? Are you continually angry all the time? Is your life, does it exhibit that? Are you continually worrying all the time? I'm not saying we get tempted with those things, all of us do, but is that your lifestyle? I would examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are some of you here today that are maybe not saved, but you think you are. But your life betrays that fact. And God is gracious to warn you today, before that day, you stand before him and say, Lord, Lord, I did these things. Before he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Before it's too late, repent and trust in Christ. Enter through the narrow gate. So then how can we know that we're saved? Certainly His Spirit bears witness in our spirit that we're children of God. The Spirit-empowered Word bears witness, obviously, in our spirit that we're children of God. But here we see the outward evidences. And we need to realize not everyone who makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved. Only the doers will be saved. Or are saved. Secondly, we need to recognize there will be many deceived, counterfeit followers of Christ cast into hell. Jesus reveals that those who continually, habitually disobey Him are not saved. They're on their way to hell, no matter what they say or think or do. Back to our passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a gracious God we have to give us a picture of judgment day beforehand. To show us what He will do to those who are not truly saved, who think they are. What a gracious God. There will be many. What a gracious God. Many will say to me on that day. Well, what is that day? I think He's speaking of the reality of judgment day. Scripture is clear that every human being will be judged. It is appointed man once to die and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Now we know for the true believer that there is a judgment for believers, but not for sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are as far as the east is the west. But there is a judgment for believers too. I don't believe at all that's what this is talking about. Believers must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves to God. And He will judge us for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, and we will receive eternal rewards or suffer eternal loss concerning rewards. You can look that at Romans 14:10 through 12, 1 Corinthians 3, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. But this judgment here is much different. It's quite different. Peter points out the context that non-believers will give an account in judgment. 1 Peter 4, 5 through 6, and all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them in the same excess dissipation. It's talking about those who got saved, and their people who are not saved are surprised you're not doing the things they used to do. But they shall give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Scripture is clear that on that day, Christ will judge. And we see this later on in Matthew chapter 12, and you can kind of thumb up to chapter 12, verse 35. Good trees and bad trees, and good treasure and evil treasure. Matthew 12, 35. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. There is a judgment day. We see a picture of that in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, I'll share this. And John writes and says, and I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whom presence, earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. This is a resurrection of the spirits that are in Hades awaiting judgment, and the bodies, it's a resurrection unto judgment. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You see, it is those who overcome whose names are in the book of life. And the only way we overcome is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a judgment day, and it will be terrifying. And God is gracious to share to you now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can go on your life and just ignore what God says here, and someday you will stand before Him, and this will happen. It's a terrifying expectation of judgment, as the writer of Hebrews shares. Terrifying expectation of judgment. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. John 12:48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, that's his word. He has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Paul makes it abundantly clear in the book of Acts who the judge is. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Why? Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. 2 Timothy 4, when I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus says, many will come before me, say to me on that day, He's the judge. Lord, Lord. Now what do these deceived counterfeits say? Notice they declare His lordship and they also declare what they have done for Him. But before that, I find this amazing, because if you know the Word of God, you know that when you die as a non-believer, you go to Hades. You're in a temporal place of torment, like we see in the picture of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And then there is a judgment. And I find this amazing that people who have rejected Christ and have been tormented will come before Him on judgment day, that great white throne, and they will still say, Lord, Lord. Many will come to me on that day. It's going to be a lot of people. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, as if they knew Him. And they'll also point to their ministries. Did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? We did it in the name of Jesus. And it's interesting, the Lord Jesus doesn't deny these things. He doesn't say, no, you didn't. He says, as we will see, that they are to depart from Him. And it's my belief that they actually did prophesy. It's my belief that they actually did cast out demons. It's my belief that they did perform many miracles. But folks, sometimes the church can be very naive to think that everything that is done is from God. Any miraculous event is from God. They say, oh, it's got to be God. First of all, we know that these deeds were not from the Lord because He says, I don't know you. You practice lawlessness. They're not from Christ. Secondly, we see in Scripture that Satan clearly mimics what God does. He disguises himself as an angel of light. We see clearly in Job chapter 1, when the Lord God gave Satan the rain to mess with Job, Satan had the power to even take a wind and knock over one of his son's oldest brother's house and kill all his children. Satan had the power, when given that, to knock over with wind. Satan's powerful. He can do counterfeit things. And I don't think Satan has any problem with commanding his demons to get out of somebody when someone is bogusly casting a demon out. Also, we're very naive because we think anyone who shares the truth, maybe in certain contexts, is from God. If they share a Bible verse, that's got to be from God. We see this truth in Acts chapter 16, where Paul is being followed by a demon-possessed slave girl speaking truth. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, and it happened that as we were going to a place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. She's continually habitually disobedient, right? Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. That is totally true, but it's from a demon. Possessed girl. And she continued doing so for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out of her that very moment. Folks, we're very naive to think that any type of miracle or whatever it might be is from God. Satan's a counterfeiter, and so are his servants. This is their defense on Judgment Day. We did these things in your name. And I pray that no one here who hears this will go on in their sin if they're not saved and someday say, well, I served at VBF. I did these things in your name. In your name. There are many people on the broad road that think they're on the narrow road. And Jesus is gracious to show us. Now, what will the judge say in response to these deceived make-believers on that day? It's very sobering. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? There's their defense. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Horrifying statement. I never knew you. You think you know me. I never knew you. Now, it's not that the creator of the universe doesn't know who he's created. Of course he knows them. He created them. The word here speaks of relational knowledge. Its Hebrew counterpart was often used to speak of intimate relations between a husband and a wife. We don't have a relationship. I never knew you. And we know that we are separated from God because of sin. That sin causes a separation between us and God. And it is only when our sins are forgiven through Christ that we can know the one and only living God, which is eternal life. Jesus says, I've never had a relationship with you. Never, ever. I never knew you. I can't think of anything more eternally shocking than standing before the Lord that day and having Him declare He never knew you. There may be some of you here today that you're on that broad road and you need to recognize your deeds betray that you're really not where you think you are and you don't know Christ. And oh, what a gracious God to warn us in advance. I'm not saying run out and try and do His stuff because you can't do it on your own power. You have to repent of your sin and trust in Christ, and He will give you a new heart and the ability to obey. The only way to know God is to have your sins covered through faith in Christ. You must enter through the narrow gate. Some of you just raised your hand and someone said, don't ever let anyone tell you you're not saved. Well, what does your life tell you? What does your life tell you? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Chilling words, depart from me. The words of the God of the universe as He is putting people into eternal torment for their sin. We saw it in Revelation. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Depart from me. And He says, you who practice lawlessness, the same word is do. It's what we've seen throughout. Poieo, it's do. You who do continually, habitually lawlessness. What does He mean by lawlessness? Back again to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. He's talking about sin. Jesus is saying, depart from me, you who continually sin. You're in your sins. In your sins. Your sins haven't been covered. I don't know you. The wonderful truth in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, and then 5, and you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. That's your only eternal hope, is that Christ took our sins in His body on the cross, and you need to, in absolute humility, come before Christ. Lord God, I am a sinner. I deserve to be judged. Lord God, Jesus, I believe You died for my sins and rose from the dead. Please save me. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you'll have a new nature that by and large obeys Him. Verse 6 in 1 John 3. Now, no one who abides in Him sins. When we're trusting and abiding in Him, we don't sin. It's when we stop trusting Him, stop abiding, we sin. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices, same word, does righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who does continually, habitually sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin. It's just that clear. If you're truly saved, you will not continually, habitually sin. It won't be your life. And He says here, because His seed abides in Him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I beg you on behalf of Christ to examine yourself. Do you have sin in your life that you just don't care about? You're unwilling to confess. You don't see it as sin, but God's Word says it's sin. Do you continually, habitually walk in sin? Or are you grieved over your sin? Are you grieved and you come before the Lord, oh God, I'm so sorry. I blew it again. I'm sorry. Forgive me, oh God. I don't want to do those things. I want to obey you. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Look at your life. Do you continually, habitually obey the Word of God? Or do you disobey it? Read a passage one last time. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I began speaking about wicked men and deceived brethren who give false assurance to false converts, who don't confront sin, who don't challenge them to examine themselves, who don't share the life-giving, convicting word. They are so contrary to the nature of our Savior. We've seen today that the Lord Jesus warns us concerning who will enter his kingdom. True faith will be evidenced by continual obedience. Not perfect, but that's how your life is framed. Bogus faith will be evidenced by habitual disobedience. Pretty sobering and pretty simple. Your response to the Word of God, as we will see, reveals your true destiny. How do you respond to the Word of God when you hear it? Do you walk out of here and forget what kind of person you are? Forget that you're what the Word of God says you are? How do you respond? You think you know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Lord God, I just thank you for your Word. It's very sobering. It's very difficult, but I'm so thankful that you shared this with your people and you share this with us. And I pray that there would be no one here today who would stand there on that day and say, Lord, Lord, yet be commanded into eternal torment. I pray that everyone would examine their lives. Do we by the heart obey your word? Do we have a desire to obey your word or do our own will? I pray we would examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, not to walk around doubting your work, Lord God, but to look at the fruit and be assured, Lord God, or, Lord God, recognize the need of Christ. Father, I pray for those of us who are truly saved. I pray we would just be so thankful for your grace and your mercy. We'd be so thankful that you have now given us the ability to obey and the desire to obey a good and loving God. I thank you that as we trust you and let your word dwell rich in us, we will obey you. Lord, help us to excel still more, to be walking in obedience, that you would be greatly glorified. Thank you for your word now. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.